All right, welcome everyone again, because this is now recorded and we are good to go. It's going to show up on our recording, maybe just a few minutes late because of some existential issues and distractions, but we are here and the Holy Spirit is always here and the love of Yeshua surrounds us and enfolds us. And we want to thank our angels and the whole court of heaven that this blessing is possible, that Yeshua and the Holy Spirit have it all worked out to where they have penetrated what used to be a wall between heaven and earth, and that wall is dissolving very rapidly and bringing fresh air into our world and allowing us in the peace of our heart to ascend to higher places and find our peace and revelations and understanding on high ground. And I'm so honored that I can be here on Sundays because it just gives me a chance to do more of the work I've been called to do with Yeshua, but it also gives me just a wonderful way of expanding your understanding about the keys of Yeshua. We're going to have our study time as always, and today we're going to move on to the next chapter, which is about will and responsibility. I had considered extending the chapter on creativity and thought because it was so yummy. I mean, as an artist, I could just wallow in that all day and think about every word forward and backwards. But it was one of the more easily understood chapters in the book that probably requires less, assistance from the spirit I knew at the time I took his message for the next chapter. This next one we're going to take on, which is about will and responsibility, is probably or possibly the most difficult chapter in the book. And I think it's because it starts at such a basic place of creation and being. And he spares us no challenge whatsoever. He takes us right to the heart of it, even if we might have to spend a month on one word. Takes us right there because he doesn't want to chop it up into little bits that are then reinforced by other understanding, because there really is no other understanding. He gets right to the core of what will is. He gets to the core of what responsibility is, and it's a very long message. So this one I was just thinking about that on my way to finish up what I needed to do to get in the call. This will probably be 3 sessions long, I would imagine. And I sent you part of his message today. I'm going to read it for you because Nancy is not here, unless Caroline, if you've read it, would you like to read it?
Yes, I can read that if you would like, but I think I should stop at various points because it really is complex so that you can maybe explain.
And I was I was going to suggest that and also think about, since you've read it, you can help me on this. I was thinking about, as I went through, actually extrapolating. That means sort of additional explanations. I don't want to confuse the message with my thoughts, though. So maybe it would be better if you read it and you paused when you thought it was necessary. Okay?
Yeah, absolutely.
All right.
So shall I start? I'm going to read the version that's from the phone, what I received in the email, which is maybe slightly different from what I have in the book. Yeah.
Only the beginning, it should be the same.
No, it just, you know, we missed the first few paragraph at the beginning and all of that. So I'm just going to read it straight from what everybody's received in their email, rather than from my copy of the Keys of Yeshua.
I'm going to explain that in the very beginning, I was simply explaining what came to mind and my questions to Yeshua and how we eased our way into this message. And what the message starts with is not the first time he said this. He has talked about being as self-defining before. Let's get back to the origins of it. Who is the first being of all? Well, the Creator. Nobody told him how to be or what to be. He emerged from the void and basically said, let it be. Let it be. And then everything that was created as being. So with that little preface, Carolyn, you take over.
Okay, so this is what Yeshua says in chapter 11, Will and Responsibility. Being is by nature self-defining, but you can expand your understanding of it by realizing a fundamental property of all being. I have told you several times that creation began in a void, and that creation began not with substance, but with being. Now I will tell you more. Being is. Simply because it says that it is. There is nothing more to the beginning than that. The first act of being and the second act of creation is the creation of space. Energy and matter are merely extensions, changes, and complexities of space. Every being is known by the space that it creates and holds. This is equally true whether we are referring to our holy source or the tiniest insect. A soul living within physical creation takes space for granted. The recurring patterns and predictable phenomena of the physical universe can have a hypnotic effect. A being comes to assume that space is an element, like the ocean that one moves into and out of as it passes through life. Nothing could be further from the truth. Your space would not exist if you did not cause it. You do not occupy or displace space, you create it. Without being, there would be no space. All the space that is shared by those that create it. This is why all souls are essential to existence. Do you want to comment on that, Glenda?
Yeah, I would love to comment on that. I had an amazing experience. Long before my dialogue with Yeshua. Actually, I was a student at Tulane University, and I was taking. I was taking a bus to the other side of town. And as I sat in the bus, I was looking at the environment out the window, looking at the people in the bus. And from the center of my being, I felt that I was driving the bus. This was not a psychotic break. This was not a delusional escape of some kind. I literally felt that I was driving the bus and everyone else in it was driving the bus from inside their being. This was a phenomenal engagement with exactly what he was saying. And this didn't last for, well, it didn't last for long, maybe 30 minutes. We had a nice drive through town, and I was thinking, my goodness, where is everybody else going to take the bus after I leave the bus? And I just thought about how incredible it is that we go through life together, coinciding with our needs for participation and our needs for experience, and how we work together to create reality. And I discussed that with Yeshua when we were about at this point in our discussion, and he affirmed that what I was looking at was real time and real space, where I saw everything that was moving coming and attached from the core of my being, but I also acknowledged that that was happening for everyone else. So it wasn't as if I was dominant in that action at all. I was a participant, and it led me to the most ecstatic realization that God drives the whole universe like I was driving that bus. He is here as the creator of it all, and being the one that takes the bus where he wants it to go. And we get a chance to participate and cooperate and share that experience for the unique being that we are, so that that experience can become unique for us, even though it's collectively experienced for everyone. I hope that wasn't too far out for everyone, but it was the most relevant experience I have had in life for how he's introducing this topic.
That certainly puts another aspect to it, because it shows how we can all feel that we are in some ways creating our own reality, but that everybody is creating a reality together, and that is the shared reality that we are all currently existing in.
Exactly. And sometimes we don't agree, to put it mildly, and we fracture that unity. A lot of it's happening in the world today. And at times we're in small communities of people we know and love, and we just drive that bus peacefully through town and to the park on outside of town and have a picnic. You know, it's just, it can vary. The quality of the experience can vary. And sometimes we don't have the power to change it, because we don't want to just simply adapt. We don't want to simply give in to the way others want it. And so we get off the bus. But when we get off the bus, we're driving a different kind of bus called walking legs. Or we get in our car and we're driving that bus. You see what I mean? So
yes,
we'll take a different direction.
Absolutely. So shall I continue?
We've got the freedom to do that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. So Yeshua continues, in the densities of physical experience, a soul most often focuses on the limits and boundaries of energy and matter and considers that to be space. In reality, space precedes that perception. Now, that is a very complex thought there, a very complicated So when I was reading that the first time, I mean, you really have to think. You really have to. That's not a simple concept.
Mm-mm.
Space precedes the perception of the limits and boundaries of energy and matter. Space is the extension of a being, where the extension of one being interacts with the extension of another. Energy is generated, where agreements are formed about what to do with that energy. Matter is created, Most of these interactions and agreements are unconscious and a natural consequence of the kind of beings in communion. Nevertheless, they occur and are not always harmonious. When interactions are not harmonious, the beings will seek readjustment. As they look for other places and ways to be, they begin to consider that space is outside themselves. This is the beginning of separation and also the need for responsibility. Now, those are big concepts, too. Do you want to talk a little
yes,
bit about that, Glenda?
I should interject there. Yes, just like the silly little story I told you about the bus. When it was happening, it was not a silly story to me, and it was a profound reality. But still, in retelling it, it sounds kind of childish, kind of silly. And I think a lot of times when children are just going around the house, making the noises of an airplane with a little toy plane in their hands, they probably are flying that plane. You know, they don't realize it. It's all unconscious in its basic formative state. We begin to notice that the space around us is an extension of us when we have something or someone sharing that space that doesn't agree with us, or we don't like it, or we feel uncomfortable. That's when we begin to separate out from the very space we are in. It causes separation from that other person or thing that disagrees with us. And we want separation. When we accept that as a free choice, and we know that we're doing it. Let's just say there's an argument in the office and we decide we would rather be at the water cooler. You know, we want to go get some water, get out of that space and chill a little bit. Okay, as long as it's a conscious decision and a free will decision, things like that will happen and we manage them as we can. But often these things happen unconsciously, as a disagreement within ourselves, and we begin to introvert and say, well, what's wrong with me that I can't get traction here? What's wrong with me that I didn't present myself well? Or what have I done to attract disagreement? You know, we'll become introverted, and that's when we actually confuse external and internal space. And the worst part of that is we begin separating from ourselves. We begin separating from the core of our being, the nucleus of our being, which is our love, and begin to focus upon those things we are viewing as an extension of ourselves that's now being disagreed with. And so we're pulling back and we're pulling into ourselves. That's going to cause shyness, introversion, and loss of self-confidence or even self-esteem. We can recover from that. And this chapter is all about how we recover from that. One is that this is the point. When this begins to happen, this is the point where we begin to accept and cultivate this thing called responsibility. We, let's say, figuratively speaking, we go to that water cooler, we get our composure back, we think things over and decide, well, you know, I need to go back in the office and be responsible for what I said and courteous about what Joe or Mary said. I just need to be here and see what I can do about this. Now, two things are involved in that decision to return. One is this thought of responsibility. The other is the spirit of will that drives you back. On your own, just being the love that you are, just being the person who sees one particular reality, and you're just going to stick with it, and you probably leave the building, but you're not content with that. Something doesn't feel right to you. So something wells up actually from the love that you are to take charge and fix it. That's the union, the very close union between will and responsibility. Too often in life and in this world, we see responsibility as blame, or we see responsibility as duty. Well, nobody else is doing anything about it, so I got to go do something about this. It's totally out of hand. So we rise to the occasion, expel our sense of duty, and try to make things better. Or we could ultimately look at responsibility is as the ability to respond and then project our will into a state of greater unity. And that's where he's going in this message.
That's amazing. Could you say that sentence again? Because it's really, it just goes right to the core of this whole point.
The whole sentence?
Okay. About responsibility being the way that you respond to it. Yes. It's amazing.
Yeah.
I couldn't have worded it like that.
Before that. Yeah, because there are several ways we could look at responsibility. The lowest way in a fighting world is blame. Well, it's your fault. Or, oh, I'm so sorry, it was my fault. I mean, even if you take it, you're still dealing with blame, blaming yourself or blaming somebody else. You could do that. Or you could rise up just a little bit above that, and you could see it as, somebody's got to do something about this. It's got to be fixed. I can't just leave it alone. I'm not going to just walk away and let this fester and be a difficult place to come back to work in tomorrow. So you're taking it on, and that's the beginning of responsibility. But responsibility goes more and further than that, because responsibility is taking the time to pause and respond, to think it over and how you can perform in that situation. So the last part of the sentence was this: if we take the higher meaning of responsibility in full context and reverse the syllables in the word, it is the ability to respond and make a positive contribution to a situation that is driven by will. And the will comes from the love within. One of the things that I want to emphasize at this point is that very often love functions passively with regard to the external world, but love is the driving force on the internal world. And what you just walked away from was something you didn't love. So you cultivated the will to do something about it. And that will, projected by love, becomes responsibility. You're responding with the ability to do some, to act, take action and do something about what's going on.
Right.
I know I stated that differently, but I'm like my mom used to ask us for recipes, and she said, I can't give you one. I never do it the same. But you can run a recording. You can listen to the recording of this, okay?
I think that this recording needs a reread. There's so much in this material that I don't think anybody's going to get it just from one listen.
I don't think so.
It's deeper and deeper and deeper. The more you listen to it, the more you read this stuff.
And we're not even half there yet. So let's continue, okay?
Yeah. So continuing with what Yeshua said, the Supreme Being uh-huh. is the Father of all being and gives to each particle of being the autonomy of its own space to be where and how it chooses to be. Your only responsibility is to be who you truly are and to fulfill the love that you are. You do not have to be all things in all times and in all places to fulfill your reason for being. You must simply be the love that you are. Except for the Creator, only you know what that is. Therefore, you've been vested with the responsibility to know and decide for yourself. You have also been given the will to make it so. And this is you saying it now in the book. Glenda says, I needed to pause and think. He had answered my question about being, but now my focus had shifted to the subject of will and responsibility. He had presented responsibility as a privilege, an opportunity to direct one's life. In the physical world, responsibility usually develops as an obligation in consequence of prior action. In fact, responsibility is often associated with blame, as we've been talking about just now. For him, for Yeshua, responsibility was the steering wheel of personal autonomy and freedom. We respond and then adjust our directions towards greater fulfillment. I could feel this in my being as he called my attention to it. More than that, I began to sense that will was the inner drive that did the responding. This was a fresh new awareness. Like others, I had assumed that will was the extra push we exerted in the face of obstacles, resistance, or competition to attest to our strength of purpose. I needed to be with this feeling for a moment. Then he proceeded, will is the life force of a being. In your individual evolution, spirit first manifested as will, then will manifested as your body. There is a natural condensation of elements, like mist becoming dew and dew watering a flower. Each spirit that is born is given a new opportunity to create its reality according to its own heart's desire. Will is the power that spirit uses to direct this opportunity into physical being. So, Glenda, you say at this point,
amen.
I was right then.
Yeah.
It is will that responds to life, and in doing so, there is responsibility. This is very different than the common assumptions about will. Often, there's fear of will, that it will be irresponsibly driven. There are many negative associations with will and willfulness. Now, this is Yeshua speaking again. He uh-huh. says there are many negative associations with will and willfulness because it is often driven by circumstances and unexamined compulsions rather than by love and spirit. However, will is only responsible when it has lost connection with the spirit that created it and the love that moved it. And this is an amazing sentence in here. Will is just the future tense of to be. Will is
Isn't
just
that
the future
amazing?
Tense of to be.
Of to be.
Therefore, in its purest form, will is simply love and spirit moving into the future, creating space and negotiating with others for the sharing and co-creating of energy and matter. Whatever you do, whatever you are, do and have is the product of will. A being is as alive as his will is able to manifest the continuance for him. Now that's a very interesting concept. Yeah. Can you explain a little bit more about that?
I sure will. And actually, this has been very rich texture that you've been carrying us through. And it brings to mind a number of things. One is we so often ascribe to our Creator and Heavenly Father this phrase, may it be the will of God. And I'm not sure, really, what most people put into that phrase. I think probably most commonly it would be something like intention. Well, whatever God intends, it will be. But it's not exactly like that. It's greater than that, my friends. And that's going to bring us to some powerful understanding about ourselves once we get back to the basics on that. According to the Bible, the book of Genesis, in the beginning, there was nothing. God created out of the void. The first thing he created was his own being as a presence that could further create. And he just spoke, and light began. Let there be light, and light began. He didn't actually go to the drawing board and think about what it would take to create a universe. He created it actually as he went along, observing everything in sequence to be good. He uttered, let there be light. There was light. He examined light. He didn't examine light against the trees or the mountains or some cosmic landscape because it didn't exist yet. He just observed light and thought, oh, this is beautiful. This is good. This is good. Went on to create something else and observed it as it happened. And each way it happened could only have been authorized by the Creator. He authorized everything by every step forward he made and by his conclusions that it was good. Everything is made in the explanation of creation by sequences of supreme being. Sequences of his being created the sequences of everything else. And I think in a very powerful way, this explains why sometimes, and I'm certainly guilty of this too. I don't mean guilt in a bad way, but misunderstandings and complaining. You know, sometimes when we misunderstand something, we complain about it. In fact, we're just misunderstanding it. That some of the sequences in the story, the creation story told in Genesis, don't seem to follow in order to the way they would have been. Like there was water before there was earth. Well, he was creating them as he envisioned them. He wasn't building in sequence to what already existed. He envisioned it, and it was created. It didn't matter that it had no place to go yet. It was created because it was envisioned. And he bore on, carried on, shall I say, with the process until everything was created. And then, once everything was created, he withdrew because he knew that there would be more created if he stepped being, if he kept on being inside the objects of creation. The only way he withdrew into the void of space, time, space, potential, existence, this domain that was his origin, for which now he is conscious of and can direct the whole steering wheel of it all. Because he created it literally from his being. Now I'm going to totally aside from cosmic realizations you may be having at the moment. I do want to create a sideline for your practical existence. Some of you, I'm sure at times, maybe just in prayer, but also in life as an action, a hope, a proclamation, you have really you have affirmed something that you want. You have made a proclamation for, could be a new year, a job. You have proclaimed your desire to be, do, or have something. And your proclamation is strong, but you left it there. Every now and then, you might come back to reaffirm it, re-proclaim it, and examine what state of emergence it might be in. But it's not, you find it's not emerging. The answer is, don't withdraw. The answer is, stay with it. Let's just say you want to proclaim this wish for a new car. But don't just leave it there. Get very as specific as you can, because we're frequently wanting to get something and opening it up to variables. That's okay. But continue at least with what it would feel like to drive a new car, what it would be like to even pay for that car. You know, it's like that car is like having a baby. You've got to feed it. You've got to pay the insurance on it. You have to take care of it and learn to love it so that it will love you. So you've got to live the wish. You've got to live the proclamation. This is how God created everything. His will was a living force into the future of what he proclaimed and into being there in the future of what he proclaimed, looking it over and then saying, yes, and this is good. Will is what carries you forward into it. We've talked about the will to survive. Well, I think that could be a really big topic for a lot of people in several areas. It could be with health, could be with finances, could be with a relationship, or with an avocation you just love, but you're not sure how you'll do it. You've looked at it. You want to proclaim it. But what do you do? Do you just proclaim it and then sit back and read a book? Well, that's better than nothing. But the way you really proclaim it is, well, let's say you really want to be part of earth science, research, development, care, understanding, and answers for better earth management. Well, don't just sit in your chair and read National Geographic. Like I said, it's better than nothing, but it's pretty close to nothing. If nothing else, go out and meet some farmers. Go out and meet the people that work with relocating animals or taking care, rescue forces, development forces. Go out and talk to breeders. Go out and talk to different ways that food is managed and cultivated and directed. Get in the field. Get in the field. Maybe even take, if you've got another job, it would probably be a Saturday job. You could take a part-time job or volunteer work. Be there. You sit right in the driver's seat of what you're willing to be, what you're willing to have. You know, this word willing has been used mostly unconsciously and mostly in ways that really are not relevant toward a good end. It'll be like, well, What are you willing to do in order to have this? And the slant on that question is, what are you willing to put up with? What are you willing to sacrifice? Where are you willing to put in an effort? In other words, what bridges are you willing to cross in order to get to the other side? And that's not the right use of will, willing or will. Willing or will should be, what is the next step you want to do? How do you know? Go to the, it's a car. Go to the car lot and talk to. They'll know pretty soon after you open your mouth that you can't afford a new car, but they'll help you find ways to get one you can afford. That's their business, and that develops your will. And it's true about anything. Cultivating your will in a forward direction is going to prescribe and describe who you are when you get there. You are that car owner with the window down waving at your neighbors. You are that. And it actually helps dreams come true when you can go that extra distance and see the dream or their wish fulfilled. You've got to be, you will be the fulfillment when it's done. And so get out of the deadlock of external time and external space so that you can actually be the time and space that can be fluid and see it done. This is godly behavior. This is godly behavior. It is human behavior to get locked in a time frame where X, Y, and Z has to be done before you can get to the next stage. And even then, you don't feel it because all you are is tired. You might even be discouraged at that point. Now, let's getting back to things being done. Let's say the health issue. Can you see yourself well and free of pain? Well, yes, I think you can, but it may seem like fantasy land at first. And what you have to do is you've got to set up the rules of engagement with other people in your life that you are not to be addressed as a sickly, fatally prescribed person. You have to set up the rules of engagement. You know, after I got to a certain point in my life, I had to have a few come to Jesus meetings with my doctors because they were trying to age profile me. And I just said, look, I am not this age in reality. This is only where I sit right now in the calendar, but I'm not this age in reality. And I want you to respect me in terms of where I am on my calendar of life. And if you can't do that, let me know, because I need to get another doctor. You have the right to prescribe your future the way you want to travel it. Let's just say you're having difficulties with in some relationships. You have the right to say, you know, this, and this would make me really happy, and I could forget about everything else. I just want you to not disagree with the fact that I want X, Y, and Z. I want that. You know, it might be, I want to retire early, and so I would like to work more right now and save so I can retire early. That will make me happy. Let people know what makes you happy. And then they may come back at you and you'll say, hey, you know what I also want to know? I want to know what would make you happy, because I want to work on your timeline too. You've got to find out how other people could move into their future and let them know what you're thinking and planning for your timeline. Okay? You've got to let them know, and you've got to ask them questions. And this the same thing could work for money. Anything. You've got to create a timeline. Let me start all over. You've got to exist in a timeline you created, not that the calendar created, not that collective actuarial tables have been created, pardon me, but that you're really living through. Where are you in your life? And let other people know. Where are they in their life? And ask questions. Find out. This is all people want. They want to drive their bus. That's all they want. And how can you be in the same bus going in at least beneficially coordinated directions so that, well, you're in the same bus, but you're going to get out before they get out. Okay, that's all right. You're going to transfer buses somewhere along the line. The wheel of life turns. It bends. There's always bends in the road, but you can end where you are with someone else beneficially, with benefit. Okay, I think I have over-included Carolyn.
Yes, it's interesting what you were talking about, because you talked a lot about free will, and that's what Yeshua is talking about next in this message. So let me continue with that.
Yes, I keep going ahead of myself every time I talk.
So okay. Yeshua says, when I talk about free will, I'm talking about free will for the unfolding of your own life, not about free will over others. You do not have the right to manipulate others with your will or use it to reduce the desires of others to your own limits and boundaries. The choices belong to each person, and they must be made with feeling as well as thought, intuition, and deliberate action. Each person discovers his own boundaries by the perception of pain as he crosses them. You will know where to go by the feelings that attract you. You will know where to stop by the pain that you experience when you have gone too far. Many souls thought that they should experience and accept everything to be truly evolved. Others thought that submitting will to the dominance of rules and structure was the way to produce optimum coexistence. These were efforts to accept or enforce externally what could not be accepted in oneself. Neither extreme brings happiness. A soul must unconditionally want to experience something before it is the right experience to have. All one must do is what your love has planted in your being. This is not freedom to do everything. True freedom is fulfilling your love. And now we're going to the final paragraph. What you must accept totally is yourself, not every possibility for experience. Spirit is the source of will, and yet in a physical reality, they work together as a kind of binary language to direct and unite the whole of your life. Will and spirit are the expanding limits of a connected whole. They are evolving extensions of the same thing. The key to uniting will and spirit is through accepting the entirety of who you are and the love that made it so. How do you think you will ever accept another when you have not accepted yourself?
Amen.
And that's from pages 113 to 115 in the Keys of Yeshua, if anybody wants to reread that portion.
Oh, and I hope you will. And there's more. We're not through with Yeshua's message. This is about one third of it. So we will be on this for a little while. And I just want to thank you again. Caroline, I just love your voice. You are such a good reader. And your British accent just adds perfection to every word. So I thank you with all my love and appreciation for being here today. And I did want to add just one little bit to this reading today, which we will get into either next week or the third week. I've forgotten exactly where in the passage it develops. And that is a little elaboration on the last or the next to the last paragraph. You don't have to be everything in order to understand other people. You know, I have been participants on the outer extreme of families where teenage kids were causing a little bit of disturbance in the family, and a very frequent proclamation from a young person is, you know, I just want to go out and experience things. I want to do everything before I get tied down to just being my own life. I want to climb mountains. I want to cross the ocean. I want to walk through the jungle. I want to do everything. And the poor, exasperated parents are trying to reel him or her in to a little bit of focus. And Yeshua is actually focusing upon that kind of reality. It's not so much a disagreement. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be more educated, experientially educated by doing things. But you don't have enough time in one life to do everything. You just don't. And you'll cost yourself a great deal of focus trying to be all things to all people, or to understand all people by doing what they do. Unless you were born in an Inuit tribe, you really, or you're an anthropologist or a social student, you really don't have to understand the Inuit tribe in Alaska. You just really don't. It's a good thing to know they exist, read about their values, read about their history and their culture, but it doesn't have to go beyond that. It really doesn't. And you don't have to understand scuba diving in order to really appreciate the research of Jacques Cousteau. You don't. You can watch a series of documentaries and learn in an encapsulated way. But the motivation for wanting to do all of these things is an externalized substitute for empathy. Empathy is the answer. You can actually be all things to all people through empathy. This is what Yeshua taught us. This is what so many saints of the world taught us. You can hold to yourself and feel into the suffering of others or the accomplishments of others, the interests of others, and the disinterests of them by actually activating your love from being isolated inside yourself to include other people in your love. You can feel as they feel. You can think as they think. And all of a sudden, the boundaries really come down. It's as if you've actually been there. It's been almost like you've lived with a family for a year. You feel them. You know them. And I think that that is a very important skill to develop, because it helps to dissolve some of the rigorous impact of responsibility. We often feel guilty if we can't fix somebody else's life, if we can't fix a problem for them, if we don't have the answers. And we were not put here to fix everything. That's why we have billions of variations of us. And it may or may not be your responsibility in someone else's life to have the answers, the solutions, or the sacrificial dedication to fix what they need. And those of you who are parents or have ever had this stress as a parent or grandparent, you will know what I'm saying, because it may not be your role. But what you can do is use this opportunity to cultivate empathy. You can really be where your kids are. You can really be where your grandkids are, or other people living life a different way. You can be there with them as an extension of your love and your being. And part of it is opening yourself to vulnerability so they can get inside you. And this is a comment I'll make, specifically directed to parents or grandparents, but it's for everybody. It's just one of millions of examples I could give you. As parents or grandparents or caregivers, foster parents, whatever, we have a tendency to build up defenses because we can't do everything for our kids. We build up defenses because they're a different generation. We can't understand everything. They're not going to understand everything. And we don't want to argue all the time. So we build up defenses against letting them in. And that's the reverse vector of outreaching empathy. You've got to let them feel you. You've got to let them see how you felt about life, how you do feel about life, how you will feel about life, what your last days, you're hoping, will feel like. That's empathy working in both directions. And a lot of the issues that we build up around will and responsibility could be easily resolved with the cultivation of empathy. One of the greatest people ever doing this, other than Yeshua, was Mother Teresa. She was constantly encountering boundaries and barriers to what she wanted to implement, because they all cost money, you know, and they all represented revolutionary changes of help that might become contagious. And then if we can't handle it on a small scale, how are we going to handle it on a big scale? She was encountering that all the time. And she found that surrender and empathy, not just to the recipients of help, but also to the donors, they softened from a rock into the moss that was growing on the rock. They became so enchanted with her love, her surrender, her vulnerability to do whatever was possible, that they let go of their defenses. They just let go. It didn't matter what it cost. She knew what needed to be done, and they followed her. I saved my life on a subway train in New York City back in about 1981, because I was going through the Bronx as the only white woman, any person other than a little gang of kids who saw that I was alone and vulnerable, and they came and they sat around me. And they were not focusing really very good thoughts toward me. In fact, they were gesturing to each other about what to do, where to sit, and so forth. And I kind of thought, I'm probably not going to get out of this experience with a purse in my control. And I hope that would be the worst that could happen. But all of a sudden, I just sat there and I thought, it would be really fun to be friends with these guys. And I was thinking about what would I do if I, well, one of the, about the time I had that thought, one of them asked me, "What are you doing here, down here in the Bronx?" And my answer was perfect. "I came to pick up my puppy." You have never seen butter melt faster than the face, than the frowns on the faces of these boys. "You have a puppy?" I'm just going down to pick her up." "Well, you live in the city?" "No, I don't live in the city. I live in, I was going to say Texas, but I said, "I live in Texas." I emphasized the accent. And they mimicked me and then laughed. Well, we were into a kid type conversation at that point. We got to be friends, all because I had this thought. I wonder what it would be like to be friends with these kids. That was it. That one thought saved my, well, my safety, but at the very least, and probably the money in my purse. But anyway, that's a story that's been told many times. You can find that in Love Without End. Okay, it's right at the beginning of the book. Well, Caroline, we've got a few people on the call, and actually, we've got a lot of people on the call. Would you like to
Yeah.
take? Okay.
We can take some calls. We've got I don't know whether I can pronounce this name. Julia Lazar, your line is open,
Yeah.
calling
Another reason
from
I wanted to see answers was I'll stand by that. I understand
hey.
she did certain bad things on her own, but still she
We
was a
can't
good
hear
friend.
you very well. Are you talking into your well into the phone? Your mic is open if you have a question for Glenda,
Yeah.
calling from 628 area.
As much as your dad had.
I think somebody, let maybe we should go, I think we'll go to Rosa because I don't think he can hear that we've called him up. So Gerardo
Yes.
Rosa, 917
Hello.
area code, welcome. What would you like
Yes.
to say today?
Hey, thank you, Linda. Thank you, Caroline, for doing the reading today. It's beautiful. And the talk today was very hit home a lot for me in many areas because this past Monday, my life was going to be over. I was traveling on the highway, and I was in the middle of a miracle that transpired. And for me, all the blessings that you have, that Glenda has given, the blessings that I have asked for, and your recent talk, Glenda recently, where you mentioned that, you may ask for a blessing, but and that blessing may not appear in the way that you may think it may should appear, but I got the blessing of being able to be here again, and it was a moment of utter shock that I was in. It was a moment of utter despair. I didn't know what to do. I was traveling with traffic on I-85 going into Durham, North Carolina on Monday after being away for 10 days. And all of a sudden, a man was walking across the meat of across the highway, and I had turned my head, and next thing, I am barreling down on this man. And
Oh
I
my
thought,
God.
oh my God, I'm going to kill this man. This is it. God, this is it. And all of a sudden, everything went into slow motion, And my wheel just turned to the left with all my strength. And I saw him just sort of walking. I saw that he had no socks. I saw he had a cane. And he was hobbling with fear in his life, in his eyes. I saw his eye, literally, and he and I made eye contact as my car is passing him. And somehow I didn't get out of control. And everybody else was, no horns blinked, no horns blared or nothing. Everything happened in seconds. And then I was praying for him. Once I missed him, I said, oh, my God, I didn't hit him. I thought I had hit him. I thought it was all over. And then he's still hobbling across the highway and cars moving. And it was like something that unfolded like a domino effect, but no one was hurt. No one was injured. I had the shock of my life. I had been in shock for pretty much this past week and just been coming out of it and reintegrating. But I've just been giving thanks and repeated thanks, like a constant prayer every day. And I did a fire ceremony for 3 days of just giving thanks and thanks and deepest gratitude for being here again, to be able to breathe and see friends and see family. And everything happens so quickly. And I'm just so grateful to God, so grateful to the Creator, so grateful to Yeshua, so grateful to the Holy Spirit and all the angels. And I'm telling you, heaven was on overtime getting me and other people out of that situation. And that man,
that
especially.
That is amazing. And I have had two incidents almost identical to that. But I don't want to talk about me. I want to encourage you to see this as more than you've already seen it as much. Of course, God was in charge, as well as his angels. And the other thing I want you to see is how plastic this universe is, how bendable it is, how movable it is, how changeable it is. It can change in less than a heartbeat. And
it was a microsecond.
Exactly. And it can change that fast. And now that you've had that experience, I want you to hold on to that for the rest of your life. That change is possible in everything. But what it requires is will and responsibility. This was the perfect closure for that. You, in a microsecond, grabbed responsibility to save that man's life. Your will connected with the will of God, and the universe became plastic.
It was slow motion. Everything was slowed down.
Yeah.
It was like, I was thinking to myself, why didn't he wearing socks? You know, I saw his cane bumping against the ground. I said, oh, my God, he's going to – God, please protect him, protect him, protect him. I mean, it was an unfolded. Within a second, it was gone. I was still barreling down the road, and so was the other traffic, and there was no accidents. I didn't hear anything, and it was over, but it left an imprint in my soul, in my being. It left an imprint.
Yes. It will never leave, and it is – it is a blessed mark of God.
Yes. Yes. I mean, if anyone on this call ever doubted anything, do not doubt in God. I mean, it was, I thought it was over. I was like, okay, God, this is it. You know, do my best, make this turn. And I didn't lose control. It was, everything was like flawless. It was insane.
Mm-hmm. That's right. That's right. It is.
Wow, what a wonderful story, Gerardo. It also reminds us of how dangerous driving is. Anytime we take that wheel in our hands, you know, we got to have God's help to make sure nothing like that happens, because, as you said, in a microsecond, things can change.
Yeah, and every time I do get in a car, I always ask for blessings. I mean, you know, I always ask for those in the road and everything, and that moment, I mean, The two things were in my head was I felt so bad that I was going to hit this man. He was hobbling across a 6-lane road, hobbling.
Oh,
and,
Lord.
And he was, like, right in my face. I saw his face. I saw the corner of his eyes looking in fear, looking at the other traffic that he had to dodge through. I mean, God was moving him right across. With
wow,
a cane.
Oh my goodness.
This man was losing, limping along with a cane as fast as he could
go.
Oh,
my goodness.
Well, thank you so much, but that was a hell of a story there. And I think, thank you. And
thank you, everybody.
We've also,
thank you, God. Thank you.
And thank you for telling that story. We've got Emily next. Hey, Emily, are you calling from North Carolina?
From South Carolina.
South Carolina.
Okay.
Okay.
So, hi. Okay, so I've got so many thoughts, and so I have a question about free will, and just to go into it, so far I've been thinking about, you know, they're saying that space is something that we create, and so with our bodies being mostly empty space, I'm thinking about, well, what's so useful about the empty space that's in our body when we talk about the, you know, this back and forth between, like you would say, like the density of our bodies as being this constant exchange of love, like back and forth. So these particles are engaging with others and then become back and forth, kind of happening, mm-hmm. let's say, at a small level with the infinity particles and such. And so then our will is sort of like this way that we occupy this space and bring it around. And so my question is, because we know we are just in charge of our own. When we have a child that, let's say, like a two-year-old or a newborn or a young child, does mm-hmm. our will and the way that we're directing it sort of protect the will of the child, if that makes sense? Like, because I'm thinking of it in the sense of, let's say, you know, children, they could get sick or they could get hurt or anything. And, you know, if we look at sickness or accidents for an adult, we could consider it with, okay, well, compression, when we go through a compression season and then we see this event happen, sometimes it's showing a much deeper reason, and we self-reflect, and then we can understand what led us up to this moment. But for the case of a child, is there any comments that you could make about, let's say, free will manifesting itself in that way, or anything that a mother could be doing that would help direct that?
Love. It's just one answer is love and taking care of what needs to be taken care of so that the child does not cultivate a spirit of neglect or lower self-esteem or abandonment. The child is going to learn from the mother every day. And if most of what that child learns is love, it will also add up to better will and responsibility of itself. It's a process. It's not something that likely will happen in an instant, like an instant recognition of what I'm supposed to do with my life. It will just be the comfortable situation of being in the arms of love and understanding that even though they left the womb some time ago and probably don't even remember it, they're in another kind of womb right now, and that is the womb of caring, protection, and love. Emily, I am sorry. I'm going to have to move on, and I'm going to have to do that with everyone else on the call right now because we are almost at 4:30, and we want to give sufficient time to our blessing because actually the blessing is why we're here, and it's why other people have tuned in. We do the study time because it's a gift. And I think it adds to our understanding of everything else we're receiving. But just remember what you wanted to ask next time, or share, everybody, next time, because there will be more on this chapter next week. This subject has not ended. So just write it down, save it, and ask it next week, okay? This is the kind of chapter that you can't answer easily. It takes time to even ask a question because it's so complex. But, yeah. We're going. Okay. All right. We're here together, and I'm the only unmuted person, and the only voice you will hear from this point on is Yeshua speaking to you in spirit. But I'm going to guide you a little bit to get active. You've been burrowed into your mind for quite a while, and who wouldn't be with this chapter being the way it is, and all the things, thoughts it might have kindled inside you. Of course, so you may be there, cooking a whole new life circumstance. But carry that into your blessing with prayer and silence. I do want you, in the early part of the blessing, to express your prayer, because the prayer will direct the energy of the blessing exactly into you. That's an application of will right there. You take the prayer you want, you pray it again, you move it into yourself for the blessing. And then after the blessing is over, you move it into your life as the reality that will come to you. So that's a very good example of how will works. And then as you take the blessing into your life, you don't know exactly when it will show up. Just like with, I think it was Gerard, I believe so. Oh my goodness, you've got everybody here now. You might have a profound miracle, or you might just meet someone that is going to be your new best friend at a coffee shop or a grocery store, just somewhere you weren't expecting it. You weren't expecting the situations that would bring about that friendship, but they came. And it's all here now. It could be a good diagnosis about an illness you have. You were suspected to have something, just based on previous tests, something dire or needing a lot of treatment. And you get in and see your doctor, and he says, well, you know, everything I thought was a problem has cleared up. You don't know when it happened. You don't know why it happened. You know who did it, but you don't know the other particulars of it. You're just glad to receive it, and you know that you've been blessed. A lot of our blessings in life come as they happen. We see them and we know that we've been blessed. We might have escaped something drastically horrible, or we might have been given something enchantingly wonderful. It can be anything that makes our life better and makes it work better, because the one who created you knows how to fix it. And all he's waiting for is for you to open the door and allow it to be fixed. Yeshua said to the apostles, ask and you shall receive. Knock on the door and it will be opened. We have been given autonomy over our life, and we have the right to keep that door closed. And it's amazing how many people
I counsel and I get to the bottom line and find out they're asking for something while they're keeping the door closed on getting it. It's a little bit like driving your car with the foot on the accelerator and the brake at the same time. Well, when you ask, you take your foot off the brake. And that's why it's so important. You're giving permission for God and the Holy Spirit to enter. And you might be thinking to yourself, well, why would I need to give permission to the one who created me, to the one who blesses me, to the holiest one in all of existence? Well, because they could have a dramatic change in your life that you're not ready for. So you have to let them know you're ready. It's simple. Even to God, we need to be clear spoken. Even to God, we need to be appreciative and courteous. Never rude, never rejecting, never with this attitude, Dad, back off, I want to do this for myself. But so often we really are obnoxious teenagers trying to get what we want for God, but not giving him the invitation to do it. So I want you to relax. I want you to move your body and just get a little bit limber because of what we learned today, that we are living in a very, very fluid, plastic universe that can change in an instant. But if we are stiff as a board, if we are unmoving in our attitude, unwilling to face change or any kind of movement, we actually limit our body from healing. It's an interesting thing that one of the major forces of our immune system is our lymphatic system. Lymph moves through the body and brings various kinds of immune factors to our body, but it doesn't have an engine powering it like our arterial and venous system. Our heart pumps blood into every part of our body. Our lymphatic waits for us to move it. Literally, moving a finger, a hand, an arm across your body, the other one back in the other direction across your body can move your lymphatic system. And I truly encourage you to do something. It doesn't have to be exercise. It could just be stretching. Could be getting up and down to make breakfast, but be at least somewhat active in the first 30 minutes of your day. It will make you more capable and more fit to go outside and face the world. You've got to be moving. So I'm not going to take the time to draw you through some exercises. I just want you to do it. And I'm going to offer my prayer to Yeshua. And I would ask the blessing givers to stand and be with me. Let us join together in love, in hope, in charity, in praise, and expectation for all that can be given to each and every one of us and to everyone that we share life with. O Lord of life, Son of God, and perfected brother of us all, we come to you with humility, love, and praise to admire all that you are, and to seek in our own way to be more like you. If not in actuality yet, in expectation, in hope, in empathy, in love, we ask that you be with us in every part of our body, our soul, our being. And activate within us the plans that our Heavenly Father expedited within each one of us here and all of us together, that we may become the body of love and the expression of love that we were created to be. We ask to carry your love and blessing into our life this week and to bring your presence more fully into the life of others, whether they know it or not, that they may be blessed and know your presence so that they are ready to acknowledge it at some time when it's ready to be done. That they can say, oh my goodness, that's the one that saved my life. Oh my goodness, that's the one that inspired me to do what I do when I was lost and confused in college. Oh my goodness, this is the one who taught me to love when no one loved me back. And I didn't know. Because this is the way your blessings come. They come quietly, sometimes anonymously, sitting with us, filling us, guiding us, until we come face to face with you and know where those blessings came from. Oh Lord, I sit and wait. And I sit here for everyone, praying that whatever they ask shall be done, and that the waiting will be understood as coming from your glory until it shall be perfected in life. We ask that you bless everyone in our human community and in our community of life, all of life, that it may grow and expand, be in its fulfillment and happiness. And we shall all be united in the spirit of love. Amen. Blessing givers, stand and be with me. Let us begin. And the rest of you, be in your prayer and be seated with your feet on the ground. Okay. Let us begin. Amen, amen, and amen. Your blessing has been given. Now, I want you to go and rest. I mean, literally rest. Don't think. Don't even pray. Nothing. Lay flat on your bed or on the sofa, on a mat, on a blanket in the ground, wherever, just make sure it's horizontal. Because we want all parts of your body to be in a neutral way, open and available to fluidity of spirit and blessing moving through all parts of your body, heart, and soul. I personally wish you a very, very blessed week and look forward to being with you again next week. Bye-bye for now.